Debbie's right. Ecclesiastes is a different kind of text. It's wisdom literature, which is just less familiar to most of us, is part of the issue, I think. But that also gives, on the flip side, a lot of room for us to grow. And I'm hoping that over the past few months is what it's taken for us to work through Ecclesiastes, that you have grown in your appreciation of the way that wisdom literature speaks to the senses and to the experiences in ways that maybe a narrative or even a letter is unable to do. We are at the very end, at least in my Bible, and I think on the Pew Bibles as well, it's the last page of Ecclesiastes. After today, we've just got two more Sundays in Ecclesiastes. These last couple chapters, 11 and 12, the preacher, as the author's called, throws out some final exhortations about living life with God. He has tried to make a strong argument that God is the foundation of our life, that, as I call the series, the good life is life in God, irrespective of your circumstances, your abilities, even the things going on in your life. The good life is grounded in God. And in these last couple chapters, he speaks to that. And if I could just say, in two words, if I could summarize what these six verses are saying, the author is saying, be bold. Be bold. You've learned about this life that God offers you, the way that he's involved in it, the beauty that he's made the world, the things to which he's calling you. And in these six verses, in again, very poetic language, God says, be bold, Christian. Well, I'll show you how and where in the verses that Debbie read. But let me just pray before we jump into the text. Father, thank you. Thank you for this book. Thank you that you stretch us, even with your word, by writing in different forms of literature, different genres that speak to us from different perspectives, that work not just the mind, but the heart and the soul. The five senses are affected by a book like Ecclesiastes. Thank you for your rich word. Thank you for commanding us, knowing full well that we would need week after week time in your word to hear you, to be directed by you, to help us see the world the way that you made it and called us to live in it. Help us in this nearing the end of this book, in one of these last few sermons in Ecclesiastes, help us again to be reminded of what it means to live the good life. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And we ask that the same spirit that inspired these words millennia ago would now work them into our very being today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text starts with this metaphor, these images that are not necessarily easy to interpret. I was hoping Debbie explained it to me when she read, but she just punted it to me. This language of cast your bread upon the waters has been taken in two ways. For a long time, the church read that as a call for charity, a call for caring for those in need. And that phrase has been used like that in other literature of the day. Cast your bread upon the waters. But this next phrase in verse 1 doesn't fit that as much. For you will find it after many days. That seems to be speaking about somehow it'll come back to you. Now, fair enough, the argument had been that you're blessed by caring for others. The kind of hospitality, the generosity is one that you too gain in some way. But that doesn't seem to be what fits this text, at least in the larger context, the best. The interpretation, I think, is more to the point, is one that sees this as a business transaction. Whereas bread in the ancient world was used to refer to the commodity of trade. So it's speaking about risk and reward. And that not only matches that first line of verse 1, but also you will find it after many days. Cast your bread then is saying, go, invest, think of creative ways using this business metaphor to gain profit, to have reward. But please note, the preacher is not just talking to businessmen and women here. He is talking about spiritual business. The preacher invites us to handle our spiritual business the same kind of way, to invest in the kingdom of God. So I summarize these two verses by saying this: the ministry of the gospel requires a providence, trusting boldness, and diversity. I think verse 1 is telling us to be bold. I think verse 2 is talking about diversifying. Again, let that business imagery, right? Let that business imagery be in view. But don't think of it just as trying to make money or trying to grow business. Think of it, if you have been called as ambassadors of the gospel in the world, and God is saying, hey, don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. Be bold. Be creative. Think of as many ways as you can. And some of those will not work. You will try this. You will take this person out. You will try VBS. You will try Awana. You will try youth group. You will try Hope Helping Hands. You will try mentoring programs. You will try neighborhood picnics. You will try all these things. And you never know what God's going to do. You're never going to know for sure. But you know that the one who's doing it is God. The one who works all these things is God. And so you feel this creative boldness, this providence trusting boldness to be as creatively investing the gospel any way you can in your community. That's what this text is saying. This text is saying, listen, if you're living the good life, that good life is so grounded on Christ. And we have seen how throughout this book, Ecclesiastes has talked about the fruit of this life. The fruit of this life is that you look at your spouse differently because of Jesus. You look at your kids differently because of Jesus. You look at flowers differently because of Jesus. You look at creation different. You look at work different. You look at money different. You look at your body different. You look at cancer differently. So look at your mission differently. Be bold. Invest in the kingdom of God. And if we were to summarize this way of investing, we could say that there are three T's the Christian could use as means of investing. The first T would be you can invest time. You can invest time. I am so thankful, and I find myself almost being emotional every VBS year because I see the amount of people helping out. And if you were here, and Vera's shaking her head, yeah, if you were here Monday through Friday, like I was, to see how many different people helping in the smallest of ways, me walking down the hall hearing, I've got to go potty, me too, right? Okay, hold on, me too, I said it first, okay, calm down. These are your brothers and sisters dealing with some of the kids that are probably mine, but also some of kids that we don't even know their parents. We don't know, they're not part of our church, but we're ministering. I cannot tell you how many hands had to be involved to minister this week, and we may never even fully know the kind of impact. But again, this text would say, don't even worry about that. You just be bold. You do it. You invite 200-ish kids into this building, which sounds crazy. And you have creative desserts, ice cream and cereal, never thought of that. I like that one. You do crazy designs with grass growing hair and fun projects and little things. You have crazy people up here dancing and singing songs, and you're giving them Jesus, and you never know how those things take root. You never know. And God says, be bold. Be bold with that kind of stuff. You can invest time. You might have thought, I didn't do much. I wasn't Chris Noble up here making them laugh and doing experiments. No, but you know what you did do? You helped them to check in, and you for 17 different parents, you helped them get connected, and that is huge help because without it, we couldn't have succeeded. Or you just helped tear stuff down, or you worked for weeks, maybe months in advance doing decoration, which made our building look beautiful. So I have all these parents saying, you did a great job, and I felt like saying, I didn't do one craft. But I know a whole lot of people who did. And without them, there's no way we could have done this. That was just time. That was time. Be bold with your time for the sake of gospel ministry. A second T would be your talent. If time is one thing you can offer, your talent is another. That some of you are good teachers, some of you singers, some of you are organizers, administrators. One thing I love about the doctrine of the church is that it not just expects, it demands, it shows you that the eye is not the hand is not the foot, you cannot do everything. I have felt, just at a personal level, such freedom from knowing I don't have to do everything. There's some things I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to enjoy doing them, and I am so glad that there are people that can do the things I clearly cannot do. And it makes me worship God more and see myself in the right place because I know there's some things I'm supposed to do, and I know there's some things that you would not want me to touch, and somebody else can. And that's the beauty of the church. Invest your time, invest your talent. And the third T would be invest your treasure, your resources. Invest. Care for people. Be bold. Cast your bread, the text says, for you will find it after many days. You'll see the fruit. This image of this casting your bread, this seafaring, it goes back to the ancient world where they would have several ships. These businessmen would have several ships. In fact, hearing stories from the Roman days about putting grain on these ships and trying to get them back to Rome so they could feed their people, they knew they would take about a 70% loss. They knew 70% of the ships would not come back. They knew that. But as long as 30% made it back, they had all they need. But they didn't just send enough for the 30%. They sent enough so they could take a 70% loss and they'd still be okay. Like that is an investing. That speaks to what verse 2 it says. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Verse 2 is saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Why? Because you do not know which disaster might happen. The text is encouraging us to invest in our gospel ministry, our spiritual business, invest widely in our efforts to minister the gospel. We plan. We should know that some things aren't going to work. We should know. We should plan for an uncertain and unfortunate future. If one investment does poorly, Lord willing, another succeeds. We just keep trying. What does this look like in the spiritual business of the kingdom of God? What's this look like in the church? The wise Christian, and I would even want to say the wise corporate church, will invest everything we have in the life of faith. We'll be thinking as creatively as we can to try to spread the gospel to other people. Not holding on to what we have, not hoarding it for ourselves. Think of those three T's, not hoarding our time, not hoarding our talent, or hoarding our treasures, but investing them in widely. See, this has never been about money. This text is not talking about money. It's about having a holy boldness to try numerous things to spread the gospel and then waiting for God to produce the results and just waiting. Because you have no idea. You get this? You have no idea about those 200-ish kids, how one day one of them will have heard something this week, it will strike them as significant, and their lives will be changed. True story. There's a man by the name of Luke Short. I wonder how tall he was. His name was Luke Short. He died in Virginia at 103 years old. Sorry, he was 106 when he died. When he was 103, as he was nearing his death, he was going through a tough time in life, and he remembered a sermon he once heard from a famous Puritan preacher named John Flavel. His tombstone read this. This is what the tombstone wrote that was put in the church. Here lies a babe in grace, aged years 3, who died according to nature at 106. You know when he heard that sermon? This 103-year-old man came to faith at 103. You know when he heard that sermon? It was when he was back living in England, by the way, and he was 17 years old. Get that. He was 17 years old. He hadn't even moved to America yet. He born and raised in England. He goes to some youth function at 17 years old. A famous preacher. He knew nothing about this preacher. He could have cared less. He sat there with his arms crossed, listened to the whole thing, and didn't believe a word. 85 years later, when a difficulty is happening, all of a sudden the words of that preacher come to his mind, and he gets on his knees and comes to faith in Christ. And when the pastor asked him, "What'd you listen to that shared the gospel with you?" "Oh, it was something I heard before you were born." How many of these little kids sitting there this week heard something about Christ and God in his providence decides maybe next week Maybe this year at school. Maybe in, Lord willing, not as long, but 85 years later, we'll have something spring to mind and God will say, I am now going to water the seed that somebody at a VBS at Hope Church planted. See, but we got to keep planting, don't we? No, we just got to keep planting. You just keep planting. We have a boldness, and that's why I called it, that first point, a providence-trusting boldness. Because we know, Corinthians told us this, only God makes it grow. But we plant, and we plant, and we not only do it with boldness, meaning we're not waiting, we're not delaying, but we're being creative with it. There's many creative ways to try to get the gospel communicated to people. But that requires a providence-trusting boldness and diversity. Verses 3 to 4 speak more, and they're kind of warning texts. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will, meaning it's coming down. He who observes the wind will not sow. Picture this farmer standing in his field, not knowing if it's going to rain, and waiting and waiting and hesitating and not, oh, we better wait till tomorrow. We better not plant. We better wait till tomorrow. Then the season is gone. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Verses 3 to 4 are saying this. I summarize it saying it this way. Your ministry should be driven not by a fear of failure, but by a fear of God. These verses warn us what will happen if we do not do what verses 1 and 2 said. Cast your bread. Diversify creatively. If we fail to act and invest in the spiritual business of the Christian life with boldness and diversity, we may never do any productive spiritual work. That image of verse 4 is of a farmer standing in his field, afraid to act because of the potential of inclement weather. We can't control when a tree falls on the field. And you can't not farm because a tree might fall in the field. You can't. We can't control. But we can't control the circumstances. We can't control the results. There are kids, even kids I talked to this week, that I so want them and their families to know Christ. But I can't control all that. But I can be creative. I can be hunting down a parent to connect at some point in between. I can be hovering around when we have lunch afterwards to try to connect with people because I want to be creative and remember names and make connections because I want to be bold and not be afraid to say anything to them. I want to be bold with that because I'm not just concerned about the fear of rejection or failure or that awkward moment where they clearly don't want to talk to things. I don't want to be rude, but I don't want to be so hesitant that I never have a conversation with a dad picking up his kids. None of this is to deny the wisdom of the right time, but to warn against passivity and inactivity. And maybe that's what this text is saying. Christians, you have been fearful. We are in a culture where you're not even supposed to talk about God, and so you know what? You don't. And this text is saying, be bold. Be bold. You don't have to have legislation to just be praying. You don't have to have legislation to be prayers. You don't have to have legislation to talk to somebody about Christ. You don't have to be afraid to go up to your neighbor and invite them to church or invite them into your own home first. Be bold. And yes, some of them will say, no, thank you, or worse. But if you never ask, you're like the farmer who never plants his field because he never knows if it's going to rain. And you live 60 years in the Christian life and you've never planted a seed. You've never even tried. Imagine the success of a farmer who never got about to planting any field, but he's got all this land. Plant. It may not grow. It may rain and drown the seed. It may do a whole lot of things, but plant. Plant. Rather than getting on with the work of ministry, we have the tendency to keep waiting for better conditions. I'm waiting for the moment. Waiting for what moment? When they come up to you and say, can you just explain the gospel to me? Oh, I still regret senior year of high school, Guilford High School weight room. It's the old weight room now. I remember 4 years I was at this school. And you know what? I was this passive witness. I was too scared to speak up. I was. They called me Reverend just because I was the only kid that didn't cuss. My nickname on the team was Reverend, and I almost took a pride in that rather than in actually explaining the gospel. And 4 years, bled sweat and tears with these guys. They saw my life was different. They saw that every Wednesday I'd leave early for youth group and the coach would ream me in front of all the other players. And I still went, but I was too passive. I didn't speak to the kids around me. I didn't in that moment. I didn't. Even at one key moment, the last game, we made Illinois State playoffs my senior year. The coach, of all things, asked me. I think he was nervous. He's like, who do we get to pray? I guess we'll have the preacher or the reverend do it. So they asked me to pray, and I prayed before the game. And there I was, senior year, at football had ended, a week before graduation. I'm standing in the weight room. I'm lifting. Another guy I'd played with 4 years. He walked right up to me, and he said, Mickey, there is something so different in you. Will you explain this Jesus thing to me? And I froze. I said nothing. I was afraid of not being cool. I really was. I said nothing. I said something like, oh, it's not for everybody. That's what I said. I said that. High school weight room at Guilford High School. 20 minutes later, he walked. The whole time I'm lifting, I'm not even thinking about what I'm doing. I could have killed myself. I'm thinking, go over there and say something. It was the only two of us in the weight room. He left the weight room. I was bawling on the bench press, weeping, tears dropping, because I just felt this huge conviction. The Lord said, what were you doing? This is T-ball. He walked up and put a little gospel teach me ball right on this tee and handed me a plastic bat, and I just threw it behind me. What was I doing? I still feel the weight of that moment. The moment when I think about that moment, I grieve so deeply. I know God is so sovereign and so provident. I'm not the only person he's going to send to such individuals, but I feel that passivity, that I was almost satisfied in my own spiritual life, and I wasn't satisfied in God. I was a Pharisee. I wasn't driven by the gospel. Can live with a fear of failure, rejection, and not live by a fear of God. We should try and do whatever we can with whatever God has given us to minister his gospel. And it might even be this. You might say, I've heard this a million times. I don't know if I know the Bible well enough. If you've been in church for 3 to 4 years, you know the Bible better than 95% of the planet. Did you know that? If you've been in church just for a few years, let alone for a couple decades, you know the Bible better than 95% of the people on earth. So what are you waiting for? A professor to walk in? Talk about Jesus and him crucified and about how your life has changed. You don't need to translate Hebrew together. Just give him Jesus and make it personal. Get involved in ministry. If you have not been plugging into church, if you've kind of been on the edge, you're not being bolder. Get involved. Plug in. If you're regularly attending, but you're not a member, which I think is a biblical expression of being committed to a place, sitting under its authority and being able to be you, we need members so we can have people serve. If you haven't done that yet, what are you waiting for? This isn't a movie theater. This is a family working meal. Let's go. You've got some passion God has given you for your life and ministry. Pursue it. Show mercy to someone in need. Start a friendship with a neighbor. Be willing to lead a small group. Be willing to serve in the nursery. Yeah, there'll be some snot-nosed kids. We need more. Be willing to speak with strangers, because quite simply, you never know what God will do. Ultimately, I'm saying in regard to verses 3 and 4 is be emboldened by a healthy and holy fear of God. When I was talking to that football player, when I was just 18 years old, I was fearful of man more than God. And man, did our Lord rebuke me big time. And every time I'm a little uncomfortable talking to somebody strange, I got this image of this 18-year-old teammate that I did not speak to in my mind, and all of a sudden, my intimidation goes away. Be emboldened by a healthy and holy fear of God, trusting more in the Spirit's power than your own abilities. The source of your boldness is not self-confidence, it's God-confidence. Even the word confidence, con fide, fide is Latin for faith. Con fide, confidence, with faith. That's what confidence is. Confidence has never been, well, I've done it before, I can, no. Confidence is with faith. It's God-confidence, not self-confidence. His power, His goal, His message. Finally, verses 5 and 6, I summarize them by saying this: be bold for Christ, for you do not know what God is going to accomplish. 5 and 6 say this, as you, I love this verse 5. He uses an image, a metaphor, this image, mental picture to show you how much you don't know yet you practice all the time. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. And that Spirit there is not the Holy Spirit, at least in mine, and it should be in yours. That's a lowercase s. It's talking about how all of a sudden God miraculously in the womb of a mother takes these bodily elements and all of a sudden there's a person with a soul. Can any doctor explain that? Nope. Yet have we stopped having children? Nope. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Those verses are saying, be bold for Christ, for you do not know what God is going to accomplish. In 6 verses, the phrase you do not know is used 4 times. Once in verse 2, twice in verse 5, and once in verse 6. You don't know. Although we are never sure of which endeavors will prove fruitful, the right approach to life is to give ourselves to the responsibilities at hand and await the course of events. The life of faith that leads to joy. And I want to say this to you. A life of faith that is full of joy and contentment is not the one that knows everything about the future. It is the life that has learned to walk by faith, to work by faith, and to hope by faith with boldness and creativity. An elder at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, got this letter. Let me read it to you. You probably don't remember me, he says, but 4 years ago, you came to my apartment and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he died for sinners like me. I prayed the prayer with you, but I was just going through the motions to please my mother. I was in a very bad condition for about 2 years after that. I completely lost hope. I was taking drugs and addicted to alcohol, and I intended just to kill myself. But in God's mercy, at the right moment, I remembered what you told me at my door. That Christ died for people like me, and that his blood would cover my sins. This time I prayed again, and this time it was real. I meant it. He really did come into my heart. I have been delivered. This is how the letter ends. You probably wonder sometimes if what you are doing really does any good. I'm writing to tell you, at least for me, God used you to save my life. That'd be a nice letter to receive from some elder at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. He's probably trying to remember which door he'd talked to a guy about. The life of faith that leads to joy and contentment is not one that knows everything about the future. Is one that has this God confidence that lets you use your time and your talent and your treasure with boldness and with creativity. Work hard for God's kingdom. Try something new. Extend beyond your comfort zone, relying on the Spirit. Work hard from morning until evening, and yet leave the results to God. Can you do that? You might be hearing this as a longtime believer, and even the way I've fleshed this text out speaks directly to you. I'm speaking to those who are the children of God, who are living with passivity rather than actively pursuing, who are living in fear of man rather than fear of God, who have kind of their one solo method rather than being diversifying, creatively trying. And fair enough, I'm wanting our church to be bold and creative for Christ. But if you're not a believer, this text speaks to you too. You need to be bold and trust in Jesus Christ. And it feels a little scary to trust in Christ. It feels a little scary to admit who you are, to see your broken condition, and to give your life for God and submit to His kingship. Oh, but He is a generous King. He wasn't passive for you at all. He actively pursued you in grace and love. So by way of response, I just give these two exhortations. Be bold, Christian. Be bold. And then I say this, cast your bread. And now when you hear that, even though this is wisdom literature using a metaphor, I hope you have this image of this providence-trusting boldness and creativity that is part of your living as a missionary for God. Michelle was a student of mine at Biola University. She graduated in 2010. You would have loved Michelle. If Michelle had been here, if Michelle worshipped in our church, you would all know her by name and face. This bright red hair, this smile that never stopped, double majoring in missions and Bible. I think I had her in 6 classes. She was trying to argue to get a clink minor, but they don't give those. I had her in Greek. I had her in biblical theology and biblical backgrounds. Front row center, always there, ready. Tons of questions, full of life. She in high school, she learned Japanese. She didn't know why that she didn't get into the other classes, but that's the class that she got into. She studied Japanese. When she came to Biola to improve her Japanese and to wonder where God was going to send her, she actually attended a Japanese-speaking church. She was fluent in Japanese by the second year I had her in class. The Lord eventually called her to go to Japan. She moved out there right after she graduated in the fall of 2010. I was a supporter financially in prayer. So were many of us. You know what happened in March 2011? A nearly 50-foot tsunami hit the island of Japan. It was technically 15 meters high. That's 48 feet about. Not only did it hit Japan and cause massive devastation and ruin, but it also hit this nuclear reactor in the north part. I got an email from her the day after the tsunami. Let me read part of what she said. She's writing to those of her who pray and support. And just so you know, picture this young girl. She's like 22, maybe 23. She just finished college. She's not married. She goes over there, raises funds to go serve in Japan. She's only there a few months. Crisis hits. Here's what she says. As most of you know, most Americans are currently trying to run as far away from Fukushima as they can. I, however, am running the opposite direction tomorrow morning. I'm going up there, she writes. An organization called CRASH, which is Christian Relief Assistance, Support, and Hope. CRASH is a network of supporting Christians that does relief work in Japan and around the world. CRASH equips and prepares churches and missions to be there to help their communities when disasters strike and coordinates Christian volunteers to work with local ministries in the event of a disaster. I'm heading up north to volunteer with CRASH, which is currently the only non-government organization on the ground running supplies into the incredibly devastated Tohoku region. I'm sure you are all watching the news, so you know very well how dire the situation is. Listen to her now. I feel very strongly that this is what God is calling me to do for this moment, for this season. The verse that I've been given over and over is from Esther, "For such a time as this." God put me in Japan right now, has given me this people to love and has given me 2 weeks of spring break. She was a teacher for ESL. The tsunami happened right when spring break was starting. She had a full 2 weeks off. There is no way, she writes, I will sit on my butt where it is safe because I'm scared of some potential danger when people are dying and there is something I can do about it. Jesus tells us that to follow him, we must deny, hard for me, I picture this young little girl sitting in my classes. I just imagine what her parents were thinking. She writes, Jesus tells us that to follow him, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow him. He tells us if we seek to save our life, we will lose it. And if we choose to lose our lives for his sake, we will find it. To love is to sacrifice because we are to love as Jesus loved. And today was full of assurances that this is what I'm supposed to be doing in this season. Crash told me that they need help and would love my assistance, but I had to figure out my own housing because they didn't have time. However, I got a call from one of my friends in Tokyo this morning saying that she heard I was going up there and wanted to come with me to help this weekend. I was so excited to have her with me, but I told her we didn't have a place to stay. Later that day, I got a text from another one, a Biola alumnus who had a house three stations down from the crash command center and said, it's all yours. I had to ask, she underlines this. Here's what she underlined. I had to ask my parents' permission, of course. And they both gave me their blessing to go. All caps. Props to my parents. When everyone else's parents are telling them to leave the country, I get permission to get closer to the mess. All caps. Mom and Dad, you are the best. Tell you what, you think that was easy for Mom and Dad? You think that was easy for Mom and Dad? You think Michelle is the only one suffering? Or risking, or being bold. I still had to tell my boss, she writes, I was going to Tokyo. I was kind of freaking out about it because I was pretty sure he was going to say, no way. But she gave me her blessing and thanked me. She said, I can't believe how much you love my people. Her boss was Japanese. And her boss couldn't believe that this American would go up to this devastation. She said, I can't believe how much you love my people. I've been finding out, I'll be seeing more and more people I know at the headquarters tomorrow. She goes, all of this is an added comfort, quote, for such a time as this. She didn't wait. There was risk. She didn't wait until they officially knew the radiation levels. She didn't even know officially how far the radiation would spread. They first said about a 3 to 3 kilometer area was to be abandoned. They later moved it to 20 kilometers. She didn't know that when she went up there. That's boldness. Did you hear her letter, though? Did you hear this language? Can you picture a boss amazed at some woman, young woman, who's going to go risk her life like that? Can you picture two parents back in Central California who are just a little nervous to find out what's going on? Can you picture grandparents, friends, local church supporting? Can you picture all that? See, that's what Ecclesiastes is talking about. That's boldness. When you see it, you see it. You see it, you see a little hole, and you go. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Cast your bread, Hope Church. Cast your bread. We're going to end in worship and just a moment, as we must, after hearing something like this, I think our only response, again, can be to thank God for his grace and his mercy and his boldness toward us. But before we do, let me just conclude my time in prayer with you. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace of the gospel. You're blown away by how bold you were in Jesus Christ. You were bold in Jesus Christ. You gave up your own son. I can only imagine that Michelle's parents had to think the same thought as they sent their bright red-headed daughter already to a country far away from home into the midst of this tsunami-devastated region and radiation risk nuclear site. As she's right up there. Father, thank you that the gospel has so penetrated her life that even at 22, 23, she knows that to live is Christ, that she must take up her cross, that love requires suffering and sacrifice. Father, Ecclesiastes is trying to tell us that that's a good life. Nobody would have said that was a good life. But Ecclesiastes looks at Michelle and says, that's a good life. Ecclesiastes looks at this elder in Mississippi who goes door to door and says, that's a good life. Father, help us to be bold for Christ, for the gospel. Father, help us to cast our bread. Even as we end, Lord, we end because it can't just stop with us having received. We must respond in worship. So we sing this song to you, Father. We glorify your name. We thank you for the gospel. And we pray that even our song and our loud singing now springs from a boldness of heart that wants to cast our bread. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.